I want to welcome you all tonight. You know, we have some people driving off a long ways to come here. We have a group of people that drove from Mankato. They've been coming from Mankato the last several weeks on Friday. We got some friends driving about 80 miles from Wisconsin, coming regularly with six kids. One of them is a brand new baby. I'm just so grateful for all of you that come here. I want you to know that. And I trust God uses this service to really touch your life and encourage you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get into this tonight. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, tonight that you know every person in this room, you know every circumstance and every situation, every detail of their life, and it matters to you. Some, Lord, here tonight had very difficult days, maybe very difficult weeks. Maybe there's a set of circumstances or trials they're going through right now, Lord, that are very difficult. You're with them. You know all about it. And Lord, you promise that when we go through the rivers, they will not overflow us, overwhelm us. When we walk through the fire, we'll not be burned, but you're with us and we're precious to you. And I ask you, Lord, tonight that you would comfort each individual here this evening. I ask you, Lord, you'd grant them peace. I ask you, Lord, tonight you'd open your word to us and give us understanding as how we are to live here as kings and priests, the chosen people of God. We are aliens in this world. We were born on this planet, but we have been born again for a new one. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. And you've given us instructions, Lord, for life. You've given us instructions that give us life living here on this planet that is dying. Everything around us, Lord, it's dying. And people are dying. They do not have Jesus Christ, and relationships die. You give us amazing instructions in your word. Lord, give us hearts tonight to understand it, to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, maybe need a little more lights up here. Can you do that for me, Mike, just a little bit? Thank you. So for those of you that are visiting tonight or you're here for the first time, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a book in the New Testament. We refer to it as a book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Peter, the guy who walked on water and then sunk. The guy who bragged that he would never deny Jesus and then cursed him. And the man who Jesus Christ said, upon you, Peter, and the other apostles, I'll build my church. So we're looking at this letter, and I entitled it Instruction for Aliens. I did it on purpose because the Bible tells us three times in the book of 1 Peter that we're strangers and aliens in this world. Now, I made it really clear to you that and not some voodoo thing here going on like we're all secret aliens from another planet. Jesus was the alien from another planet. He's the Son of God who came from another place, born of a virgin, and lived in a human body. We were born on this planet as humans, but when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we embraced the gospel, which means the good news of God, that Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and we can be forgiven for all that we've done if we embrace His Son. At that moment that we accepted Him by putting our faith in Him, we become a new creation. And we are now alien in this world. We're divine. We have the living God inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in John 14. You can read yourself that when I leave, I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans, but I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of God. So He lives in us. But as God's people and God's holy priest, the Bible says we're His priests, all of us, male and female, we're priests to God, that we might declare to the world the excellencies of God. See, we have a purpose here. God could have just sort of caused us to be born again and then took us off the planet. And believe me, there are times I wished He'd have done that. But He left us here with a purpose. He left us here with a mission. Believe it or not, This is the truth. You can study it in the scripture. You are part of the most significant group of people in the world. The most important group of people in the world, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of the word church, we've grown up thinking this is a church. No, this is not. It's a building. I hate to break the news to you, but it's a building. It's bricks, it's wood, it's mortar, it's carpet. You're the church. The word means called out ones. We've been called out of the world because of Jesus Christ. And now we make up the most important group of people that are to do what while we're here? While we live our lives, while we go about our lives, we're called to work, to have jobs. Many will marry. We have families. That's God's plan for us. But during all of that, we live as his priest, bringing honor and glory to him. We point others to Christ in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we speak, in the way we behave, in the way we carry on our lives, in the way that we live so differently from the rest of the world that is falling apart. And we share the good news of others through our good deeds and through our good words and through our message. We are aliens in this world. We live our lives differently, like Christ lived his life differently. He lived by a different set of values and different principles. He acted differently in his relationship to God and to people. His life showed us the way that we are to live in our actions, in our attitudes, our relationships, and in our relationship towards God. God gives us instructions as aliens in this world how to live. And tonight we're going to look at some of these specific instructions that God gives us for our relationships. We're going to look tonight at the definition of beauty, how wives and husbands are to act towards each other, and God's secret to a happy life. Remember, we live our lives here as servants of God. Remember that last week? We're not to use our freedom in Christ for a cloak for evil. We're not to spend the rest of our life here on earth, once Christ changed us, to just go do whatever we want and serve our flesh and our carnal nature. Rather, we are all full-time for God. We're all servants of the living God, all of us. And everything we do matters to God. We don't live the rest of our life like the world, who live for themselves and their own evil desires. That's not how we live. So I'm going to read a passage to you here in the scripture, and then I'm going to go over it with you, okay? So I want you to listen carefully. I know that some of you, the minute you begin to hear this, you're going to go, oh my gosh, I don't believe he's talking about this. Just bear with me. It's the Bible. It's God's word. There's a reason it's here, and it's life to you. And I want to say, just before I read this, my wife and I have been living this way, what I'm going to read with you tonight, for almost 40 years. And I can tell you, based on our experience, that it really, really works. But it's also very different than how probably how many of you grew up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in a similar fashion to Christ, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word or obey the Bible, they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not derive from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing lots of fancy jewelry and fancy clothes, but instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of extreme worth in the sight of God. For in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husband, like Sarah, who honored Abraham and called him dear husband, as one version says, or in her vernacular, master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to hysterical fears and anxieties. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding and considerate way, as with a weaker vessel, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayer life. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic with each other. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate to one another and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For forever who would love life and see happy days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So now, we're going to talk about this, okay? So I want you to understand that these are the instructions God has for us as believers. It's very rare today, honestly, we all know this, to hear anybody, even in church, read this passage. I mean, that is the evil S word. Submission. People don't even like to use that word. Wives. See, the Bible always comes down to our relationships. First, our relationship with God. When we come to Jesus Christ, what in essence we're doing is bowing our knee to Christ. We're surrendering to Christ. We're putting ourselves, our life, our future in submission to God through Jesus Christ. So the first relationship that we are to live in submission to, under the authority of, is God and his word. And then our relationship with God always impacts our human relationships. And God has an order. God has in the family. Now, we'll talk just for a moment about the family. The family is the building block of the world. It's the building block of society. It's at a cellular level what was intended to keep the world together. And any government in any country in the world, frankly, is only as strong as its families. And one of the reasons that we are seeing so much chaos today in our world, so much brokenness, is because on almost all continents of the world, there is tremendous failure going on in the family. Now, we live in the United States, and most of you may or may not know this. I don't think many of you know this, but the United States, our country, was founded by very, very God-fearing people. I can tell you books, you can go read about it. You can read the documents yourself. I have read many of them in portions of a variety of books. Not every single person in the founding country was a Christian, but almost all of them were God-fearing, and many of them were what we would refer to as a Bible-believing Christian. And many of the laws of our nation and our founding were reflected in the Scripture. And so today, we're living, in a sense, on the fumes of our forefathers. By and large, in society today, the Bible has been rejected. In fact, among millennials, only 30% believe it's even the valid Word of God. But this book changes lives. And the instructions in this book give life. As Moses said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible tells us, God tells us of his word, this is life to us. So when Kathy and I first married, this book was where we went to for direction for our relationship. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And Christ represents, the wife represents the church. There's a mysterious picture that goes on that was intended in marriage for God to have this living demonstration. Because all human beings are born, well, between a man and a woman. Now, many times the man and woman are not together. But the intention of God was a marital relationship in which every human being born could have been born, seeing as they grew up, a living demonstration of God represented in the husband, Christ, he's Christ, laying down his life in self-sacrificial love and tenderness and understanding to his wife, who represents the church, which would send a message to that child, wow, this is an amazing thing that I grew up with. And then when they hit about 13, 12, and they start thinking about falling in love, they think to themselves, boy, I'd sure like to have what mom and dad had because it was so attractive. Because every child naturally grows up wanting to fall in love. And you could point them to Christ by simply declaring over and over, what your mommy and I have is all because of Jesus. Would have been beautiful. The problem is our rebellion. Our rebellion. To be really honest, multitudes of Christians don't want to live by this, but there's beauty in this, and I want you to understand this, ladies. There is great power in inner beauty. Now, I want to make a comment here. I hope you won't take it wrong, and I hope you'll give me a little grace as I try to explain this, but we're talking here about inner beauty, right? You know, it's really interesting. Many women today realize, and I could name some names of famous women that you'd know, but I won't get into them. They know that they use their sexuality and their sexual dress as power. But I want to tell you something that's more powerful than your sexuality. And that is a heart submitted to God in modesty, with a heart that's tender, that's gentle, and quiet. It speaks very, very, very loudly to a man. And it's extremely powerful in your relationship towards your husband. It has extreme power. And that's what the Bible says. Your husband's not always going to do what God wants or think what God wants. And sometimes, of course, this happened in the first century. It happens today. A wife may come to know Christ apart from her husband. They're married. They married as non-Christians. And she finds Jesus. And her husband isn't too excited about it. Let me tell you, the man who gets this kind of woman over time, and she lives this way before him, it's like almost irresistible power. When he experiences her respectful behavior, when she sees from her this gentle and kind, let me just tell you what these words mean. You'll find them very interesting. Gentle means easily managed or handled. Now, I don't know if you grew up with a domineering mom. I saw a lot of that. It's not pleasant. It's not fun to be around. It's not fun to be around a woman who's always trying to control her man and boss him around. This woman is the opposite. She's not passive. She's not a doormat. She's not afraid to give her husband, who knows the Lord, sound advice. The best counselor I have in my life is my wife. And she knows, and we have talked about this, she can speak to me what God shows her. What are the needs in my life? What do you see? But there are times, of course, even me, I'm not so open to hear what she might have to say. She can make a decision. I can either nag him to death and be what Proverbs describes as a dripping faucet. Bomb, bomb, bomb. It's better to live in the corner of an attic, Proverbs says, than with a contentious woman. Or she can choose to be like Christ. Did you know that's like Christ? See, do you know what it says? You learn to put the scriptures together. In chapter 2, we find this. But you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And then it says, wives, in the same way. In the same way what? Be like Christ. Be like Christ. He submitted to the Father. And he trusted this. This is a powerful verse. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead of retaliating, instead of just saying whatever came to his mind, he trusted God is going to turn this around for me. Now, I want to make something really clear tonight, because some people will often ask me, they say, Mark, suppose you've got a situation where there's a very abusive relationship going on. The Bible doesn't tell a wife, you should just stay, be really quiet, and get beat up. I actually had to deal with this firsthand of someone very, very close to me in my own family. And many years ago, I just moved up here, begun pastoring. Kathy and I actually been here about 2 years and just had our fourth child when I got a horrific letter from my sister. It was about 4 pages long, and it was unlike anything I had ever read up to that point in my life. And she just, wow. I could tell she was close to a complete emotional nervous breakdown. She was getting beat up, drug across the floor by her hair. It was very, very bad, a very bad situation. And so I waited till I figured her husband was at work, and I called her. This is the first I had heard of any of it. It had been going on for quite some time. I went with a friend, actually, Josh Patterson, right here, his father. He was a young man at the time, and he was I was investing in his life, and we drove five states away to rescue my sister. And that's what I did. And I sat with her husband, who kept a load of 45 in the house, and said, if you ever leave, I'll kill you. And it certainly was a little unsettling. I thought I might get killed. And I sat with him and told him, I love you. I care about you. But I can tell you right now, your wife is completely broken down. And if you don't let me take her and bring her to live with me for a while with the kids, you're going to come home one day, she'll be dead. She has no will to live anymore. You've been destroying that. And I urge you to get help. You desperately need help. That brought her, she lived with my wife and I for many months. So obviously, I want to make it really clear, ladies. I want to make it really clear. God is not telling you, you know, just shut up and get smacked around. Apart from that, okay, most are not in that situation. What God is trying to help you understand here is that there's a tremendous power in inner beauty. And very few today, very few women today focus on it or think about it. Let me just to give you a few more descriptions, then we're going to get to the husbands. It means mild, soft, amiable, tender, having a mild and kindly nature, calm, quiet, free of turmoil, not showy or obtrusive, tranquil, serene, restrained, restful, soothing, peaceful, free from extreme emotions. It means that there's a deep, abiding trust that you have in God. In God. You have this deep walk with God, like Sarah. So you can go this week sometime and read about Sarah and Abraham. Sarah wasn't perfect, but God refers to her here as this heroic woman because of her deep faith in God. And he says this about her. This was the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God would make themselves beautiful. Notice, she made herself beautiful because her hope was in God, not in her husband. Her hope was in God, not in Abraham. Her confidence was in God. That's true for all of us. We can only obey God when our confidence is in God. We only have strength to endure this life if our hope is in God. Otherwise, for all of us, there's all kinds of circumstances that come into our life that would just knock us over. And we want control, and we want to change it. We have to learn, all of us, men and women, all of us, to rest like a weaned child against his mother and trust God. I realize that that's a challenge in a marital relationship. She honored Abraham, and you are her daughters. So they made themselves beautiful here as they were submissive to their own husbands. It's very difficult for a husband to lead when it's kind of like you're trying to pull a mule. Or you got a horse that you can't lead it. One version says fit in with your husband's plans. And we say, oh, he don't have any plans. Well, take a different spirit about that. And let's just see what happens. And just keep praying for him. Your prayers are powerful. Your life is powerful. Besides, honoring God is more important than anything else. Did you know that nothing is more important in our lives, and certainly in mine, than honoring God? I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be a celebrity. All I want to do in my life is honor God. Now, husbands, in a similar fashion. In other words, like Christ and God, live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Doesn't mean inferior. My goodness, people just get so bent out of shape about this. Ladies, I'm almost 60, and I promise you, there's not a woman in this room who can beat me arm wrestling. It just ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Maybe when I'm 80, we'll see. The point is that men, because of our physical strength, our physical ability, we have certain advantages, and we were to use that strength like God uses his strength to help us. We're weaker. And we're to use our strength to protect and care and nurture and love and serve. Jesus himself told us the servant of all is the greatest of all. And if we're to imitate Christ, we serve. Now, in my relationship with Kathy, this has taken on an even more significant meaning because my wife has, in addition to being a female, she has real significant health issues. And she can't do many of the things that even many of you gals here, you just take for granted. She just can't do. And so for many, many years, this passage has been so helpful to me as I've thought about God. I want to live with her in an understanding way, in a tender way. And I'd be the first to admit, by nature, I'm not tender. By nature, I'm harsh. And there was much that I had to learn as I learned to follow Christ's example. Much I had to learn about being tender, about being kind, about putting her needs before my own. But that's what God wants us to do. I also find, guys, it was a secret to a powerful prayer life. You mistreat your wife, and I guarantee you, you're not going to get many answers to your prayers. That's exactly what the scripture says. And you're going to have a tough time praying because of the hypocrisy that's going on. And God sees it. God sees it. God wants us as husbands to be thoughtful and considerate. And again, I'll just illustrate this. I was talking with a friend recently, and we were talking about, I realize this is kind of a trick question, but I asked him, you know, what group of people is the most oppressed people in the world? So he started naming off names, and I said, well, you know, they've got it rough. Yep, they've had it rough too. I said, but you're wrong. He said, well, how can you say that? I said, women. Down through history, and in Roman times, absolutely in Roman times. Throughout the Muslim world today, women are treated like cattle. Women and small children are so mistreated, and primarily by who? Men. And it's vile, and it's evil, and it's wicked, and God hates it. And there will be a judgment day coming for it. But we as believers, as Christians, we are to treat our women with tremendous love and care and respect and honor. Not as some second-class citizen, but as Jesus Christ treats the very bride of Christ and exalts her and washes her and sees her as holy and righteous and gives us everything that's his, we're to imitate him. And we're to love them and care for them and serve them with all the strength that God gives us. That's to be our intention. And I want you men to really think about that. Obviously, ladies, it's much easier to submit to a man who would act the way that I'm describing. But even if they don't, remember that our number one desire and passion is to honor and please Jesus Christ. Whether others around us cooperate or treat us kindly or not, I have been myself, my wife and I both actually, have been through some unbelievably, and the Bible talks about this. I don't have time to cover this, but it talks about unjust suffering. We have been through some really mean-spirited, awful, awful, awful stuff done to us by other people. And I can tell you that Kathy and I, though we had to work through at times very difficult emotions, we took the meek position. We entrusted ourselves to God that he would work out the evil things that had been done to us and the unjust things that had been done. Lastly, I want to cover this. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love his brothers. Be compassionate and humble. And don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but with a blessing, because you were called to this. God wants us to live harmoniously in our marriages, in our relationships, and he wants us to be sympathetic. Let me put it this way. It will help you immensely to learn to walk in other people's shoes. That's what it means to be sympathetic. It means to put yourself in their situation. What would it be like? Seek to understand. Seek to really come to grasp what they must be feeling and going through. And this is very unusual because today, most people want to be heard, but they don't want to listen. It's very difficult to be empathetic or understanding if you don't take the time to listen. And listen with your ears and listen with your heart. And this is what God does with us. He empathizes. He has compassion. We're to love as family. We're to have an honoring love like we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now again, some of us grew up in very, very difficult family situations, so that brings back bad memories. We're not trying to do that. God wants us to love with a really righteous love. And he doesn't want us to repay evil for evil or insult for insult. This verse has been really powerful for me in my marriage. Because I'll be honest, some of the harshest things that have ever been said to me or have been said to my wife, unfortunately, and in all humility, came out of my mouth or came out of Kathy's. And one of the things that God has taught me over and over is, Mark, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not return an insult, but give a blessing instead. And you know how it is. All of a sudden, someone you love can say something, and you're just like, oh, just boom, it's there. We just kind of smack back, and it goes back and forth. Tit for tat, back and forth, back and forth. That's not what God wants us to do. And I've learned over the years the power of learning to shut my mouth. Shut my mouth. And learn to think, at least try to think before I respond in that situation. Often there have been things that have been written to me or said about me that I find out or I receive, and I just have to, sometimes it breaks my heart. And I begin to pray for that person. I have to talk over my feelings with God, my anger with God, and then I just say, Lord, I don't feel this, but I don't care. Bless that person. Work in their life, Lord. Bless them and work in their life. This is the response. Why do we have this response? Why? Because this is what our Lord did. And I just want to close with that. This is what Jesus Christ did. There is none of us in this room, myself included, not even close, who endured the vitriol, the hate, the malice, the slander, the bile, the vomit, and the torture. And the injustice that the perfect, righteous Son of God endured at the hands of mankind. It's unbelievable what they did to him. Stripped him naked, beat him and beat him and beat him, ripped flesh out of his body. And with one word, he could have said, die. With one word, he could have choked off the air in their lungs. With one word, he could have turned them all into lepers. He could have put boils as if sarin gas had just entered their nostrils and watched them all die and melt. And he didn't. I admit this to you in closing, I do not understand the restraint of God. I don't. It's the antithesis of Mark Garland. The restraint of God is unbelievable to me. We are to imitate Christ. He's our example. And if you take anything from tonight, never forget this. He is our example. And we need to think about it long and hard in all of our relationships in life. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you transform our lives with your word. We ask you to help us to live different lives because of your word. We ask you, Lord, you help us to be men and women who take it seriously. We ask you, Lord, to make our sisters beautiful with that inner beauty. We ask you to make our men understanding and considerate and kind and thoughtful in all things that they would imitate God himself. We ask, Lord, you'd help us to live in harmony with one another, to understand one another, and to walk in one another's shoes and to imitate your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.